We are now entering our third and final week over four verses that have held our attention this entire time. And those four verses are found in Luke chapter 10, 21 through 24. So if you would, reach for your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 10. And we're going to read God's Word in just a moment. As we have seen thus far, this is a very dense portion of Scripture. So dense that we had to slow down. We had to slow down to see what all God would have for us here. And our outline, we've been guided by this outline through these four verses. And that's number one, rejoice, reverence, reveal, relationship, realize, and then number six, reiterate. Even though rejoice is number one, it has been our theme all along. It has actually started back in verse 17. Verse 17, this theme of rejoicing and joy. If you're there, look at verse 17. It says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Then Jesus, in verse 20, informs their uninformed joy. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So a lot about rejoicing right there already. And then in verse 21, this theme gets very clear as you read in verse 21. At that very time, he being Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So Jesus rejoiced greatly in the sovereignty of God. And that is seen most clearly in those words, those five words, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. But he didn't only rejoice in the sovereignty of God of being Lord of heaven and earth, but he also rejoices that he reveals who he reveals himself to and what we learned last week, who he hides himself from. Look at the rest of the verse. I praise you that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Such a challenging portion of Scripture there. We spent all last week on that one point, which is number three, reveal. Reveal. We were challenged by the humbling truth, and that is when you read a verse like this, your modern, enlightened, 21st century ears start to perk up a little bit. Thoughts about God hiding himself from certain people and revealing himself to other people, well, that just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sit well with us. Verses like this clearly show God in his proper place and shows man in their proper place, especially if you're an unbeliever. That's when it really gets clear. Suppose if you've never professed Christ publicly, you've never confessed who he is and professed that publicly as he's your Lord and Savior. You've never participated in the waters of baptism to obey Jesus Christ's first command to be baptized. If you've never done that, if you can't say that about yourself, then a text like this is very humbling indeed. And so we have to come to grips with, since this is not, it's not about your education level or how smart you are or how wise you are, that the reason that's not the reason you're not following Christ, you can't blame it on that. Since you can't blame it on that, then the reason that you're not following Christ and what we see in this text is that God has chosen to hide the glories of Christ from you. Very humbling. You are blinded by your fallenness, yes. You are blinded by Satan, the god of this world, lowercase g God. And he's determined, God has determined not to remove that blindness from you. Then we spent time looking at the obvious question from us humans about that truth is, how can that be fair? Is that fair? Is that fair? God chooses whom to reveal himself to in a saving way. Is that fair? Does he have to reveal himself in a saving way to everybody? Does he have to do something to satisfy us and our demands upon him? Is he in our debt? Does he owe us anything? Do you come to God with certain expectations of him? Like he has to reveal himself to you in a saving way. He has to. That is something he has to do because you say so. And see how it kind of gets twisted there. So instead of asking why does God reveal to some and not to others, which is what we asked, and that's an obvious question. But instead of asking that, we have to change our perspective, what we learned last week, and that is, why does God reveal himself to anyone at all? That's where we start. Not he has to reveal himself to all, but why does he reveal himself to anyone? Even one person. He doesn't have to do that. Why does he do that? We are not owed any of his revealing. He can do what he wants. And so, again, these are humbling truths we've been tackling. And that is, if you are saved, it was God's doing. If you go to hell, it was your doing. And that's an apparent tension there. But we rest that tension in God. That's where that rests. And it's obviously true from his scriptures. Again, if you are saved, it is because God saved you. You did not save yourself. And if you go to hell, it's because you disobeyed the command to believe and repent. And it's on you, not on God. But that was last week. We must press forward. We must keep moving. And that brings us to point number four, relationship. Relationship. Look at verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This theme, as you can see there at the very end of verse 22, continues to follow us. This theme of revealing. This revelation follows us all the way into verse 22. But what I want you to see and what I want to key in on this time is relationship. Relationship inside the Godhead. You see talk of God the Father, God the Son. So what's going on here? From eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have eternally existed in perfect harmony and unity and love from eternity past. It's hard for us to fathom that. But before time, the only thing that ever existed was the delight of the inner Trinitarian love. That's all that ever existed before creation, was just that. Perfect harmony, unity, and love. Before a single angel was even created. Before there was matter or space or time. And it's hard to even communicate this and, of course, to even receive it. We can't comprehend what it's like before time began. Because I can't even say before there was nothing. I can't even say that because there wasn't nothing. So you can't even say that. Or you can't even say, when everything was black. There was no black. It's hard for us to even grasp how is there before time began in space and matter? And so there was no black, there was no nothing. Those things did not even exist. And so with Jesus now on earth, in this text, he's talking to these 70 that he just sent out. He's talking to the 12 that are there. And he's talking about a relationship he has had with the Father. Jesus is saying that no one knows me except God the Father, and no one knows God the Father except me. But in time, when Christ was here on earth, there is still the reality that only God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, only they know Jesus Christ to the full extent of knowing someone. You know, we like to think we know a little bit of the pain that Jesus bore on the cross, of what we just remembered in the Lord's Supper. We like to think we know a little bit of that. Only God knows how severe that really was. Only God knows when infinite justice was placed and wrath was placed on his Son. Only God the Father and God the Holy Spirit know what that was really like for Christ. To completely satisfy God's wrath, the atonement paid, was accomplished, done, deal, it is finished. Only the Godhead knows what that's really like. Humans know some of that, but very little compared to the Godhead. Then take the incarnation. That's another example. God in human flesh as a babe in a stable. We like to think how amazing that was. We like to think we know how amazing that was, but we don't. Not really. Christ lived a sinless life every single second, obeying God, pure motive, pure desire, always, never disobeying, never once sinning. We can know a little bit of that, but we do not know it like God knows it. And on we could go with Christ's life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension and and intercession for us. We could go through each one of them, how we know a little bit, but we don't know to the full extent of what each one of those aspects are. God knows how awesome and majestic each one of those are. So our fallen, finite minds just cannot comprehend this love, cannot comprehend fully the plan and the purpose. You can go so far as to say that even the angels in heaven don't know. They can only behold a small amount of how great this is. Only a certain amount of God's glory can they even comprehend themselves. Why? They're created beings. They have a capacity, just like we have a capacity. We can only know so much and hold so much. So we have certain limitations. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, infinite, immeasurable, the angels, even us, when we die and we're gifted with our glorified bodies at the end, we will only know a little bit, a continuing knowing of who God is. We'll never know the Son of God exhaustively, never. Always more to know. There's always more to know, more to comprehend, more to contemplate. In John 17:3, we get a sense of what I'm trying to say. John says it better in recording for us Jesus' high priestly prayer. When Jesus says, "This is eternal life." Eternal life, whatever it is, this is it in some aspect, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So this is eternal life. We will never know God exhaustively. There's always going to be a continuing knowing of Jesus, always, throughout all eternity, continuing to know who he is. And an illustration that a pastor I read this past week gives on this aspect of always knowing more of God and never knowing him exhaustively is, he said, take a young girl in a sand bucket, and she's on the beach, and she goes down to the close to the water, and she fills up her sand bucket all the way, and she fills it up to the capacity that it was designed for. And then she brings it back, and he relates that to us, and that is like us trying to know God. Yes, we can know him. The sand is there. It is real. You do scoop it up. The capacity, God fills you with the Holy Spirit. He fills you with knowledge. Your bucket is full. But that's just a little bit of sand. I mean, a small amount compared to all the sand in all the world. And of course, that's just a story or an analogy that still doesn't even compute with who God is. He's not limited by finite amounts of sand. So he's infinite, but you get the point that I don't know how many gazillion tons of sand there are in the world, but your little bucket can only hold so much for what it was designed for, the capacity for which it was created. And so we'll never fully understand or get all of God's wisdom and power. It's infinite, it's innumerable, it's immeasurable, and there's always more sand out there. So how great a thing it is that God has revealed himself to us, for one, that we even have the sand and we have a bucket. And that's last week's sermon, that he has filled your bucket. He did that. You didn't do that. He fills our bucket, and there's just, again, so much more to know about him for all eternity. For all eternity. The mere thought that he would reveal himself to you and to me, mere sinners, should astonish us. We have to start there, that he would even do that. Listen to more of this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, we talked about that in John 6 last week, there's certain ones given to the Son, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So what Jesus is saying there, he is on mission to share the love of the Godhead that has existed from eternity to past. He's on mission to share that with you. That's already existed. Now they're going to bring us into that. God's going to bring us into that love. Jesus is on mission to share the unity that the Godhead Godhead has, since eternity past, with one another, to share that with us. And God, Jesus, is on a mission to share the joy that the Godhead has had for one another from all eternity past, to share that with you, with us. But not only does Jesus know God the Father exhaustively, which again, we don't, and God the Father knows Jesus exhaustively, again, we don't, God the Father has handed over to Jesus all things. Do you see that at the start of verse 22? All things have been handed over to me by my Father. We kind of skipped over that, but we don't need to. What's Jesus saying here? What does Jesus mean by all things have been handed over to me? Well, that means what it says. There's nothing tricky there. All things have been handed over to Jesus. And you're thinking, yeah, I know that, but flesh that out. What is he saying? What is he meaning? Well, all things would include all things and things like control. Jesus has full control. Things like authority. Jesus has all authority. So take control. Jesus is in control of the good and the bad. He is in control of all things. All things have been handed over to him. It's his story. It's Jesus' story. All things include hairs falling from your head, birds falling from power lines and dying, dice rolling, babies being born, the gain of money, the loss of money, repentance and faith and wind and water and storms and death and suffering and discipline and joy and love, and the list goes on and on of what all things contains. And all things contains all things. All things have been handed over to Jesus by the Father. And the way Jesus speaks about this in Matthew is with the authority side of it. Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. His authority is absolute and supreme. He has authority over heaven. He has authority over earth. He has authority over hell. He has all authority, seen and unseen. Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over creation. He has all authority over all things. Time. Think about time. That's been given to Jesus. Our time has been given to him. Our time here on this earth has been ordered by his wise decree. Our childhood, our teenage years, our marriage, our old age, all our time fits into the all things category. You cannot think of anything that's outside of the all things. It's been handed over to Jesus. The death of the loved one that we love most. Think about this. We have never experienced anything in our entire life that has not been ordered or decreed by Jesus Christ. Nothing happens that is independent of him. Nothing. There's nothing in your life that has ever happened that Jesus has not first seen it, ordered it, decreed it, or happened from him independently. Nothing. He doesn't look away and then the bad thing happens. He doesn't slip up and say, oh, my bad. That was my bad. He doesn't say that. All authority, all things, all control, all time, everything is given to him. And from that, there is a hope from us, much peace and joy and resting in that. That's what all things means. All right. So that was number four, relationship. Now what about point number five? Realize. Do you realize what Jesus says in verse 22? He says, no one knows. No one knows. No one knows who the Son is. No one. No one knows who the Son is. If the Father hadn't chosen to reveal him, I think we all know that to a certain degree, that we understand that if God hasn't chosen to reveal Jesus, we wouldn't know him. We get that. But we don't think about it much, and we don't talk about it much. Why? Because I'd say a large majority of us in here are on the other side of it. We're on the side of believing, and that's where we like to stay. We want to stay on that side of believing, so we don't think about there was a possibility of not him being revealed to us. And so we kind of assume it. We kind of take it for granted, perhaps. But if you could think back to the time that you didn't believe, that you didn't know him as a believer, because think about this, you would have stayed in that unbelieving, unknowing, unrevealed state if God did not decide to act. See last week's sermon. And his point is that you need to realize that, and you need to know that. You need to know and to hear and to see that unless God the Father, unless he purposed to reveal his son to you, you would not know his son. You would not. And the same thing could be said about the Father. No one knows, he says, the Father except the Son. And this is just how God has planned it. This is how he has planned it from the foundation of the world. And then the way he ends it there in verse 22 is like a seal. It says, and to anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him, those are the ones who will know. That's the only people that will ever know. Truth revealed by God, given, revealed to us. Blindness turned aside all of a sudden. The earmuffs you used to didn't hear now are taken off of you. You don't have the earmuffs anymore. You don't have the blinders on anymore. They've been removed. That dusty Bible that you would have on your nightstand so you could be superstitious and know as long as you had that holy book close, then this higher power would take care of you. I'm describing myself, by the way. Then now it goes from that dusty Bible to now something you obey and something you hear and words you see and understand. There's a huge transformation that took place. But we just often overlook all that. We don't think about that. Now we know from Romans 1 there is a revealing. There is a revealing to all creation generally. It's a general creation knowledge that we have from God that he has given us. And Paul tells us it leaves us without excuse. So we can't say we didn't know. We know there is a God. But what we do know about him in our sinful, unbelieving state, we push down like a ginormous spring because we don't want to see it, hear it, think about it. We suppress it in unrighteousness, Paul tells us. And so we see the heavens declared and of the glory of God, for God has made it plain. Paul tells us all that. We're left without excuse. But what Jesus is speaking about here, this type of knowing, is an intimate knowing of God, an intimate knowing of Jesus, his character, his love, the joy of knowing Christ intimately. That's this a special type of knowing, not a general, well, there's a creator because this did not just happen. There's a special revelation, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Without God the Father revealing that to you, you would not know. So the one who handed over all things, he handed over all things to Jesus. And if you know him, then you know God the Father. And if you know God the Father, then you know Jesus. Because Jesus said, when you see me, you see God the Father. That type of knowing. So that's relationship, realize, and now we move to our sixth and final point, reiterate. Reiterate. And that moves us to verses 23 and 24. Look what Jesus says there in verse 23. Turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and they did not hear them. And we just discussed the realizing and understanding that we would not know Jesus or God the Father without having received revelation. And now Jesus reiterates that point here with this. There's a practical side to revelation. So he's turning to his disciples, the text says there. He turns to them because he must have been either looking up or looking down in his rejoicing and praying to God when he says, you know, praising the Father, I praise you. So now all of a sudden he must have turned his head one way or the other and looks at the 70. He looks at the 12. He looks at and he says privately to them. And what that word privately is getting at there is those who are his own. Not to just everybody that's there. We don't know how many people are there at the time when he's speaking, but privately to his own. Those who, you look at verse 20, those whose names been written from the foundation of the world in heaven, in that book. Those, he turns to his attention to them and he says privately, blessed are your eyes. Believers, 70, 12, those in that area that are true believers. He knows who are his. Blessed, happy, joyful. What a great and awesome thing that revelation has been given to you. Then verse 24, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wish to see the things which you see. What Jesus is saying is all the prophets, Moses to Malachi, major prophets, minor prophets, all of those in the Old Testament, they didn't know who he's speaking to now in that context. They know a lot more than all the prophets knew. They know a lot more. Think of all that the disciples, just take them for example, all that they looked at and seen every day and heard. They had the greatest view of Jesus right there in person. Think about Adam and Eve. They only knew of this one to come that was going to crush the head of the serpent. They knew there was going to be someone come. They didn't see him. Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, they knew of one to come. They knew of him, this promised Messiah. David, one from his very line, would come from him and would sit on the eternal throne. They knew about him. They didn't know his name. They just knew the Messiah, the promised one. They didn't know him like the disciples knew him. Isaiah, greatest prophet perhaps. He knew Jesus as the wonderful counselor, the suffering servant, despised and rejected of men, the one who would bear all the sins of all those who would ever believe. He knew of that one to come. Isaiah 53, that it would please the Father to crush him. He knew of that. He knew he was coming. But the disciples, they see him here and now. They see him now and they hear him now. Not some future date to come, but he's here now. When Peter said in his great confession, you are the Christ, that was in earlier in Luke, you are the Christ, or when Thomas touched Jesus' ribs and says, my Lord and my God, that type of intimate knowing there, the way John saw him in Revelation and the way Paul saw him, knocked him off of a horse, falling at his feet, amazed at his greatness. The prophets and kings of old did not hear or see that, like especially the disciples here have, like the 12 did. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get a little bit of taste of that when in the hall of faith, the author of Hebrews is walking through all of these prophets through before this time of Jesus' coming. And he says, all these, in verse 13, and all these would be all the names that were just listed up to verse 13. And there's more names after verse 13. But those names that were just listed from the Old Testament, all these died in faith without receiving the promise, without seeing Christ, without knowing what we know and what the disciples knew. All Jesus is saying there, your eyes are certainly blessed. Your ears are blessed with the most glorious wonders and sights and all that you've seen and heard and all the miracles you've even were able to do. Casting out demons just a moment ago in Luke chapter 10. All those things. You got to see that. Their eyes are certainly blessed. And get this though. So are our eyes. Our eyes are certainly blessed. Our ears are certainly blessed. We have 66 books of Revelation given to us. You hold a library in your hand of God's revelation of himself to you. We also have seen the Son of God as a babe, an infant. We've seen him get baptized. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him heal. We've seen Christ in the garden and on the cross, rising from the dead. We have seen that through the eyes of faith in God's word. We have seen Christ ascend and intercede for us. We have. From the stable to the upper room, from the cross to the tomb, we've seen all that. We have heard him say, it is finished. You've heard him say that, right? Have you looked in your Bible and seen the words, it is finished? Yes. What a great blessing we have. We have been given the same great commission that the disciples were given in Matthew 28. That same commission, we've been given that commission. How blessed are our ears and eyes We have so much revelation, so much more than Isaiah and Jeremiah and David, all of them. We have way more than they would ever know. They know a lot more than us now that their spirits are in heaven, but here on earth, we know more than they ever knew. And I say all that because Peter said all that. I'm not just coming up with this on my own. One who had been on that mountain that day of transfiguration and witnessed an incredible experience. I would say, I guess, the best human experience anybody has ever seen with their own two eyes happened on the mountain of transfiguration. When this behind-the-scenes glory of Christ was revealed to them for just a moment, they saw that and they heard certain things. James, John, and Peter, all three of them. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory." He's having trouble thinking of the words, I would think. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." They heard that. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain." So Peter gives us a rundown here of what happened, what he saw on that mountain. Now check this out. He doesn't say, or he could have said, "You should have been there. You should have been there. You should look for experiences like this. Or you should look for awesome, majestic revelation like this. You need to go searching for that." Or how great Peter was, perhaps, for being shown that. He doesn't even talk about himself and how awesome he is that Christ revealed that to him. He doesn't say anything like that. Look what he actually says in verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Did you catch it? We have a prophetic word made more sure than that. Than what? That amazing experience. Something better than even my experience, Peter's experience of seeing Jesus. That portal opened up and this glory shining forth on Christ. We have a more sure word than that. Yes, they saw things. They heard things. One of the most, like I said, the most incredible thing any human eyes probably have ever seen or heard. But he says, we have a more sure word than that. We have God's word in its totality. What a blessing you possess in your hands, friends. And you might have many of them at home. The Bible. So do you appreciate the blessing of being given this abundance of knowledge? Especially in the 21st century, this technology, good and bad, however you look at it. But we have unfettered access to God's word and commentaries and sermons and resources and the church, the local church is established and moving, and the abundance of truth that we've been given. We have no excuse of saying, "Oh, I just didn't know that much about him." We have so much that's been given to us. And so my question to you would be, do you take it for granted? This more sure word, do you take it for granted? What about the forgiveness of sins? Take that one. Do you take it for granted? What about adoption, spiritual adoption into God's family? What about justification? Do you take it for granted? What about the Spirit being within us? Do you take that for granted? You've heard the saying, or it might be a song, "You never know what you have until it's gone." Let's play that game for a minute. Pretend that you right now were to lose the gift of faith. Pretend you've just been informed that all those sins that Jesus bore on the cross for you, past, present, and future, all those, he's going to give them back. He has to give them back to you. You're going to have to take them back. Imagine that adoption that God the Father accomplished for you. He's going to have to take you back to the orphanage now. He's turning you back in. You no longer can call him your father. So when you pray, you better not say "our father," Because he just reversed that. Imagine with me that he wanted to take his spirit from you. His Holy Spirit, he's going to take it back. That comforter that is inside of you, he's taking it back from you. Now you're left on your own to fight sin. It's all about your fight. Imagine with me that God decided to change all of a sudden. That God wanted to change his precious promises, and now he's going to go back on them all. And we don't think like this because, one, it's impossible. Those things can never happen. Hear me. Those things I just said can never happen. They're impossible. But to awaken your mind to the reality of what you actually possess, you sometimes have to look at it like that. You don't know what you have until it's gone. It's helpful to imagine this. That you didn't have them anymore. Your salvation. That time you cried out to God and that internal just commitment that you made to him. And your baptism and all that. Just undo it all. The one who came to share the gospel with you or the preacher or however you come to hear about Christ. Whatever your situation is, your testimony, think back to that. And think about that person not showing up that day. They got sick or whatever. They wasn't there to tell you at that moment in time, you didn't hear it. You didn't hear the gospel. And since you didn't hear it, you didn't believe it. Or take, you were born in another country, right? Born in a Hindu country or a Muslim country. You wouldn't believe the gospel. You wouldn't know the gospel. There are 3 billion people who have never heard Jesus' name. Blessed are you who hear. Blessed are you who've heard what you've heard. Right? We could play the what if game forever. But it's a little terrifying. And that's what I'm trying to press on you. Think about the things you normally don't think about. Because it's impossible for that to happen. But you just know that you didn't have control over any of that. You didn't have control where you were born, who your parents were, any of that. What country you were born in. And here you sit. Here you sit in this room as a believer, hearing, I pray, faithful truth from God's word. And do you take it for granted? That's all I'm trying to say. Dear believer, do not take it for granted. What a blessing it is to hear God's word. Because there but for the grace of God goes all of us. That's where we all go. Distant and apart from the family of God. And that's something else we need to realize quickly, and I'm done. That a Christian is one who is in Christ by faith. You're in Christ by faith. And that faith is the same faith of those prophets of old, those kings of old that didn't know what the disciples knew, don't know what we know. That same faith, they had faith in a Messiah to come. They share the same faith that you do. We look back to the Messiah. They looked forward to the Messiah. I want to make sure you understand that you are not just some Christian strictly in individual terms. You've been saved into the family of God. Into the family of God. You've been justified into God's family. You've been adopted into a family. Not just an individual Christian. You're adopted into a family of God. And Jesus, in one sense, and what I'm getting at here, is he told these disciples that they are greatly blessed, not for what they've accomplished. See that? Look at it. It's not what they accomplished while they're greatly blessed. It's what they've heard and seen and then believed. Passive believing. Nothing active did they do that now they're blessed. This was put upon them. And they received it passively. A passive just hearing and seeing. And you, by faith, are the same. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. You don't have to do certain works to be saved. You hear it, see it, repent, believe. That's what you do. And that's the same thing that the disciples did, the same things the prophets did. It's a faith community going back 4,000, 6,000 years ago. It's all been about faith the entire time, never about works. So We'll end here. Like I said these past few weeks, I want to turn my attention now to you unbelievers. Those of you who have never seen Jesus truly. You've never heard Jesus truly. You hear words spoken and you see words on a page, but that's it. That's where it ends. That's where you are right now. You are not in the family of God. You are not in Christ. But you this morning, though, have listened perhaps like you've never listened before. And that's not because of me, because of the Holy Spirit. You see the words in your Bible like you've never seen them before. You're not sure what's going on. You're not sure if God loves you. You're not sure if He's revealed Himself to you. Well, I hope this is an encouragement to you, though. And that is, why does God keep having you here Sunday after Sunday? Why do you keep coming back? Why does He bring you back into this loving fellowship of people who love these things in their Bible? Why does He bring you back here if you're an unbeliever? What a favor God is showing you here this morning. I'd like to end with the parallel text in our that's parallel to our Luke passage, and that's found in Matthew chapter 11, and that's in verse 27. It's the exact same words. He says, all things have been handed over to me, that's that all things again, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal. Same verse. But look at the next verse in Matthew's account. And you're like, show me. There it is. 28. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who does he ask to come to him? Who does he ask? He says, all. All. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. All of you who are sick of your condition, sick of your sin, sick of your life, sick of not knowing the truth. All of those who are here this morning who think they are Christians by their legalism or their works. He's talking to you too, because you're not a believer either. You call yourself a Christian, but you're going to get there based on what you do. And that's every other religion in the world besides true Christianity. So he's saying to you too, come to me. Don't you want that load lifted off of your back, that horrible burden of sin that you carry every single day that's on your back and grows and grows and grows? Don't you want that off? Don't you want it off your back? And that's why he's so compassionate in the next verse. Look at this compassion. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is not full of sin and huge. No, it's light. It's a light burden. What a text. And what I want you to hear, unbeliever, is Christ is a Savior for you. He is. He is. I pray you see it. I plead you see it. And I pray you see it. You are invited now to take Him as your own. He's a Savior for you. And the obvious questions are, do you want rest? The rest that you've turned from your whole life, however old you are. Always longing for more. Always trying to fill a void. Boyfriends, girlfriends, materialism. It doesn't work. None of it works. Money doesn't work. Vacations, they don't work. Family, they don't fill that void. That gap, gaping void that you have in your heart. You know there's more to life than this. And if you are here, Jesus is revealing Himself to you. So blessed are those who realize that only Christ can satisfy, only Christ can save. Trust in Him, turn from your sin, and cling to the cross, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, a more sure word, a revelation of you that is understandable. But yet you remain incomprehensible. A revelation that is clear, but yet you are so other than us. A revelation where we see your love and joy and grace toward us, but yet we only know it like a few grains of sand on the shore. There's so much more to know of you, and it will take us eternity to even begin to see your wonders. Father, thank you again for this time in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.